Turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That will be our first reading, and we trust the Lord will bless it to us. Been enjoying this epistle and its many themes. As we all know, there are many things that keep recurring in this particular letter. And the last time, perhaps a week ago, I looked at the power in Ephesians. Tremendous thing to see the power of God that is working and available, as shown in this letter. But what I'd like to do at the moment is to see a few passages that bring together the Trinity, God and the Spirit and the Lord Jesus, found together in the same passage. And it impresses me with the divine interest that God has in us as his people. Wonderful to think of that God has an interest in us. And he's done all kinds of things that are revealed here and, of course, in other places that show us this tremendous amount of work that has gone into saving us, keeping us, helping us along the path, and finally bringing us into his presence. Now, here, it's to do with the sealing. Seal, that lovely word, seal, that gives a certainty, it gives an assurance, it gives something to us that we can really be settled about. In verse 11, it's speaking, and you know this whole chapter is about God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all his blessings. We're coming to one of them here. He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, we are predestinated according to the purpose of him. Look at this, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the outcome of our salvation is something that is in the heart of God. It's according to his own purpose. He's doing just what God wants to do. Nobody else can interfere or claim to have anything here. He's doing it after the counsel of his own will. Think of those words, the counsel of his will. He has a will. He has a counsel. Remember what it says in Romans 11 concerning that no one has been his counselor. No one ever advised God what would be a good thing to do. God has done it because it's in his power, in his will, and in his mind. But then, verse 12, so this is God working here, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So it all comes back to God. Let's always make sure of that. Everything that happens in our life, everything that comes across our path that God has done, it's for his glory. Ultimately, it is for his. Yes, we receive the benefits, but his glory is what ultimately comes. But then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, so the apostle and those with him, whether it be the apostles or the Jews or whatever, there's those who first trusted and now we also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so we look back to that. All of us who are saved, we look back to when we heard the word of truth. The nice title for the gospel, isn't it? For the truth of God. The word of truth. And it became the gospel of your salvation. And now he says, in whom also, after that you believe. This is something that happened consequent upon at the time of believing. It's the result of that is what comes out of it. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the pledge, the earnest of our inheritance. So what we have here is God is giving this blessing. So God is doing the sealing. The Spirit of God, of course, is the one who is the seal. That's important. That's interesting here. But notice the sphere in which it happens in verse number 12 is those who trusted in Christ. So let's bring it all together. God is having a great purpose towards us, a great purpose of grace. And we have come to hear the gospel. We've heard it and we have believed the gospel. And so that means we have now trusted in Christ. So God has moved. The story, the wonderful story of Christ has come to our notice. We have trusted in Christ, and now the Spirit of God comes in and puts his seal upon us. And that's the simple fact of the seal, what it is. The seal is the insignia. It's the statement that we belong. It's the assurance that we're given in the Scriptures. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. So God at work, the work of Christ brought into it, our faith in Christ brings us into this sphere, and once we're there, the Spirit puts his seal on us. You see, you never can be lost now. The seal is on you. The Spirit of God is that seal, and he has given us that absolute certainty. Notice he's called you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that could mean the Holy Spirit who is promised, but perhaps in the sphere of the seal, it's to do with the one who is assuring to us all the promises. What a wonderful thing to be in that position. I just want to encourage our hearts today to know this. We have been noticed by God, as it were, and he has brought that gospel to us. We have trusted in Christ, and the Spirit of God has sealed the whole thing. He has made us with absolute certainty regarding the future. And then, of course, to emphasize that, in verse 14, he says, this seal, this certainty that we have from the Spirit, is the pledge of our inheritance. So it's a sort of it's like a forerunner. It's a thing that comes in first as the promise of what is yet to follow. It's a guarantee regarding the future. Let's be sure about that, and let's hold that to our hearts. We have a guarantee regarding the future. God has an interest in us, in his counsel and in his will. He has a future for all who belong to Christ. Belonging to Christ is what happens when we trust in him. The Spirit of God seals us, so there's absolute assurance, and he becomes the pledge of what is future. And notice, until, and this is the distance of that pledge, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and notice, unto the praise of his glory. So here is God working with us. Amazing, isn't it? Working in our hearts, working in our lives, giving us not only the action of God and the value of being in Christ, but the certainty of the Spirit of God coming into that to give us assurance, to give stability, and to give certainty regarding the future. So, chapter 1 of Ephesians has been a chapter of the blessings of God culminating in this one here. And really, what else do we need to walk our lives here with certainty? You remember when you were first saved, without knowing all the terminology, you knew that now that you were saved, you're on the way to heaven. You knew that you'd come to trust in Christ. Well, did you know that God was involved in that? That Christ was the one you trusted, the Spirit of God brought it to its conclusion, as it were, put the seal up. There's many more actions of the Spirit at that point, but this is the one that he mentions here, and it's a wonderful thing indeed. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're reminded in verse 21, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Notice that, in Christ, anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's that divine work that has established us with certainty. That's what the word says. The one who established us in Christ is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The same message as we have here, but a reassurance to us that it is a divine work, that divine persons have an interest in us, and really that should have a tremendous effect. You think about chapter 4. Remember how chapter 4 starts? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And this is it. Imagine walking worthy of that. Worthy of being taken up in this divine way and establish for the present and the future, walk worthy of that kind of situation that you're in. Well, that's the first little passage. Let's come over to chapter 2 and we'll read a few verses through this chapter. In verse number 4, remember we're looking at the Trinity in that sense involved in these different aspects of our lives. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So here is God, rich in mercy. Come down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then to verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. God loving us, Christ shedding his blood for us, the Spirit of God granting us that access to the Father. This whole chapter explains to us what was involved in our salvation. Now, let's think about the chapter. It's a beautiful chapter as it unfolds these things. It starts out with what we were, dead in trespasses and sins. Not a pretty picture. It's a very sad picture, really, isn't it? Dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, of course, you were just like the rest of the world. You walked according to the course of this world. Let's recognize today, for this is the positional part of this letter, but let us at least take this into account. If we used to walk according to the course of this world, the intention is that now we no longer do that. And we're being shown what God has done to make a complete break with the world and the course of this world and the end of this world. Remember, it says children of disobedience, and then it ends up children of wrath. That's where the world is going. Now, something has happened in your life and mine as we've come to know Christ as Saviour that has broken that chain, that has broken that link, and we no longer have that link with the world. So let's always remember that when we're setting our sights and charting a direction for our lives. That's what we used to be. That's the way it used to be with us. Verse 4, but God. And God cut across our path. He intervened in our circumstances, and we're going to see what he did. But God. Now let's first think about how the character of God comes into this. It says he is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. Always remember that. He is rich in mercy, he is rich in grace, and we read the riches of his glory. This is his mercy. Why is God rich in mercy? Why does God have mercy on us? Out of the abundance of his ability to have mercy. Well, it's on account of his great love, wherewith he loved us. So that's the order of things. And then verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Put it together. Let's think about it. This is God's part in our redemption and where we are. God loves. Because God loves, he had mercy. And because God in his love had mercy, he saved us by grace. Love, mercy and grace. These are God's characteristics that move out towards you and towards me and bring us into the position we're in. Raised up together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that God can continue showing throughout our lives and throughout eternity the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Aren't they beautiful words? The riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there is God's part in all of this. God's love promoted the mercy of God, which ended up in God having grace on us, and we're saved by grace. Let's be thankful for that. The mercy of God held us back from judgment. The grace of God comes out and delivers us and gives us what we didn't deserve at all, the salvation of our souls. So, and then he says in verse number 10, just to complete God's part, we are his workmanship. We are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are the workmanship of God, who in his love had mercy on us and saved us by grace. But now we have something else to be told. He's talking to these people who were Gentiles, and he says, now, you remember, as Gentiles, you had no link with God whatsoever. So let's try to work out how that happened. How did we come to get a link with God? We weren't of the nation of Israel, and we weren't of the circumcised, and so therefore we had neither a Christ. When it says that in verse 12, you were without Christ, it means we didn't have a Messiah. We didn't have a Saviour. We didn't have anyone we were looking for as Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no link with God the way Israel had. And he sums it up, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. What a sad picture. This is not now, as in the first part, our walk that was ungodly according to the course of this world. This is how we were positionally as Gentiles. We had no links to God in ourselves, no claim upon him. But there's the other but in here. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who once, sometimes, that is, once were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's the second thing. Christ has come into the picture to deal with this distance. He's dealing with distance now, and it's the blood of Christ that has dealt with that distance. Aren't we thankful for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's where we are today. We have been brought in from that distance. And there are three things that are mentioned here. It's the blood of Christ in verse 13. And what has that done? It has produced nearness. We are near God because the blood of Christ has cleansed. You see, that's, you can't get near to God without cleansing. And the blood of Christ has met that need. But then in verse 13, he's abolished in his flesh. All these things refer to the sacrifice of Christ. His flesh. Notice what happened. What did his flesh abolish? The law? Because, you know, he became the curse for us, didn't he? He was the one who was able to fulfill all the law and then bear its curse. What a wonderful thing. So he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. And then in verse 16, he reconciles us unto God in one body by the cross. We have the blood of Christ. We have his flesh. And we have the cross of Christ. It all refers to the sacrifice. The blood of Christ brings us near. In his flesh the law is abolished, and in his cross we are reconciled to God. The price fully paid, God satisfied, and we reconciled to God. You see, the matter of our salvation was not simple for God. We always talk about the simple gospel message. It is from our point of view. But there was nothing simple about it. It is so involved. Look what happened. God had to look down from heaven with his wonderful heart of love that we cannot explain. He had mercy on us, holding back the judgment. He had grace on us, saving us. That's God's part. Then we come to Christ and we see his precious blood. That what he did in his flesh, the cross that he bore, all of that brings us into a nearness, into a relationship with God. But there's one more thing. It's good to know that God has loved us. It's good to know that Christ has died for us. But we need to get to the Father. We need to have that access. And that's what the Spirit of God does. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the Spirit of God brings about that wonderful access. You see, we need the sanctifying work, we need the work of the Spirit of God to make it possible for us to enter into the presence of God. You'll see these three things summarized at the end of the chapter in verse number 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There it is, all together. You see, we couldn't be a habitation of God without the Spirit of God being involved. The Spirit of God gives the sanctity. The Spirit of God, you remember in the local sense, that is true in 1 Corinthians 3, temple of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there. And we've been hearing about the necessity of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. He is essential, and in our midst, he is essential to making a place a holy place. His presence is essential. It's what gives it its holy character. And here, in regard to this larger thing, the habitation of God through the Spirit, you see, it's something that God is involved in. God has done it. The Lord Jesus Christ is involved. The Spirit of God is involved. We have been brought into a place of tremendous privilege by God, the great, unique, triune God. Well, how do we respond to all of this? Now, there are many other things we could... In chapter 3, there's two more, one of them being one of the power verses that we read the other day in the prayer there, that in verse number 15, towards the end of that verse, that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and it ends up that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know... I'm not going to dwell on that, I did previously, but there's another case where God is able to, by his Spirit, to strengthen us so that Christ can find a place in our hearts. What a tremendous thing. Again, God at work in the lives of his people. But I want a practical one in chapter 4, and we'll go over there to verse number 17. And that we'll read, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now that is quite a description of the world, isn't it? You've got darkness, you've got alienation, you've got ignorance, you've got blindness, you've got a lack of feeling, and are giving themselves over to uncleanness. That's the picture of the world. But, again, the but that comes in verse number 20. "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, when it mentions Christ, it's the person. When it mentions Jesus, it's the practice. And what we want to see here is not so much the sealing, that's done, not so much the salvation, that's all completed. We want to see the steps that we're meant to take in our lives. This is what Ephesians has so much to say about. Walk, walk, walk. It's the day-by-day steps through our life. How are we getting on with this practical issue? We know we're elevated to think God has done what he has done, but the practical issue of living from day to day, does it fit in with what we have in this chapter? Because we have the Lord Jesus before us, we have the Spirit of God before us, and we have God before us to tell us how we should walk. Now, the first one, the truth, as the truth is in Jesus. Do you and I give much thought to how the Lord Jesus lived down here? This is what we see here. You have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn that through him. The things that you've just read about the world, you didn't find those in Christ. You saw the truth in Jesus. Now, the title is used here because it's referring to his steps through the world here as a man, the truth as in Jesus. You look at him and you'll see how we're meant to live down here. The kind of lives we're meant to live, the truth as it is in Jesus. Isn't that a lovely statement, lovely thought to think about? You see him move, and what do you see? Remember that appeal in Corinthian epistle, "I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ," it is there. That's interesting that he uses Christ in that particular instance. Probably because he's making an appeal about his own apostleship, and he uses the apostolic title of the Lord, Christ. That's the sense in which he's the sent one. And so he says, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, isn't that a tremendous thought? Meek and gentle. Does that characterize us? Is that part of our... Well, let's see. There are certain things negative here, and then there are some positives we're going to look at. But I just want to think about how, as we respond to things in our lives, as we interact with one another, do we ever think in our hearts, I wonder how the Lord Jesus would have responded, would have reacted in these circumstances? The truth as it's seen in Jesus, the Jesus, that is the aforementioned Jesus, the one who we have before us here. Well, he says, if you're going to do that, if you're going to follow that example for life, and remember, you don't follow the Lord Jesus to have life, you get that through faith in Christ, but as believers we should follow it. Now, let's see some negatives he talks about first. Verse 25, put away lying. So, of course, we speak truth, don't we? That's very like Christ, to speak truth, and only truth, not lie. Be angry and sin not. So we have to see that those matters are dealt with in a right way, that there's not that overpowering of anger and unpleasantness that goes with that and the wrath that it leads to. That's not for us. Stealing, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to steal, but labour, working with his own hands. So producing something, not taking what doesn't belong to him. Rather, be ready to give to the needy. So there's a nice balance here. Don't steal, but work and give. So let's take the positive, work and give. That's the idea of it. Now, as regards communication, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The believer should be able to be identified by his clean, clear language and the things that he does and in his life. That should be evident. What should we, sorts of things should we speak? Things that edify. You know what that means? Things that build up. Wouldn't it be good if we just practice speaking things that were helpful and edifying? Not we're not demolishing here, we're edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What lovely people, when we spoke, those who heard got a ministration of grace from our conversation, from things we said. He's saying, this is the truth, as in Jesus. This is how you'll see it. And then he turns to the Spirit of God. And he says, now, the Spirit of God's involved in this walk here. As you walk not as other Gentiles walk, you will draw from the example of Christ, but now you will understand that there is the Spirit of God extremely interested in all that you do and say in your life, and there is a possibility of grieving him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And just to press the point home, he refers back to chapter 1 and says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That gives us a better reason not to grieve him. Don't grieve that Holy Spirit of God, the one who has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Nothing can change that you are sealed, but don't grieve him. I wonder how often he's grieved. I wonder in our lives, that Spirit of God within, is what we are doing disturbing? Let's see, verse 31, maybe this is the kind of thing that can grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Are these the sorts of things? Is perhaps verse 31, of course, the things before, if we do those, that'll grieve the Spirit. But here we're coming to things that are just simple in regarding to our characters and our lives and our words. Do these things grieve the Spirit? Now, it's an interesting thing to think about. We're all of us who've trusted Christ, we're all saved. It's the blood of Christ that has brought about that nearness, as we've just seen, and the Spirit of God is at work. You know, every one of us is tremendously valuable to God. Always remember that. We tend to have our levels and our scales and our ups and our downs. Let's put that aside. Every believer is valuable to God. The same cost, their redemption was the same cost as yours and mine. And so he says, let all these things be put away. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. That would be sad. And it wouldn't be healthy to us spiritually. So let's think about that. And be kind. That nice word, kind. We've learned about the kindness of God. Now it's our kind. Kind one to another. Forgiving one another. Now he brings God into it. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the first sentence of chapter 5 belongs here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So we're to understand the truth as seen in Jesus when he walked here. We're to see that we grieve not the Spirit of God, and we're to be imitators of God in the things that we do and how we treat one another. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that a high standard? Jesus, the man who walked here, perfect man, the Spirit of God who has sealed us, don't grieve him. And God, who has done such wonderful work of forgiveness, let's imitate him. And there we have that thrust of God in our lives. Now, our time's getting off. Just one more so that we finish on a slide. There's seven of them. I'm doing one more. And it's very brief. In chapter 5 and verse 18, well, when I say seven, there's at least seven. Verse 18 of chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See what this ends up in. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be filled with the Spirit, one of the outcomes of that will be the speaking in psalms and hymns, singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we respond to God as God has moved towards us. And as the heart is filled, you look at those in the Acts who are filled with the Spirit. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, said, that's on instant occasions. There are men like Barnabas and Stephen who were known as men who are full of the Holy Ghost. It characterized their lives. And what will that produce? It'll produce thanksgiving to God, singing his praises, worship to God, and it'll be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can respond in kind. God has moved towards us in his grace. God has done it through Christ, by the Spirit of God. Time and again we read it. Let's come back with that. Be filled with the Spirit, giving praise to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, recognizing the triune God has an interest in us, and we respond to that interest in praise and in worship. We trust the Lord will help us to just elevate our lives from the natural, the level of the world, and see that God has great things in his plans for us.